1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read a few verses, we get back to our Bible study again. We've been talking about Scripture and methods of understanding the Bible, finding the text, which is the subject we're studying, those things that are easy to understand, we have no problem with. Just a matter of reading, learning, memorizing, comparing a few Scriptures with each other, and we end up having the truth, and God embeds that truth in our heart. But it's a lot of things in the Scriptures not easy to understand. Just by a verse here, a verse there, or paragraph here, a paragraph there, or there might be other places seem to contradict it. What do you do with that? And that's what we've been looking at as far as to get into text and look at the context. And of course, last week we looked at how, though our Bible is in our language, that when it was first translated, how to go about reading the letters that we had as we read from left to right. Of course, they read from right to left. And then understand the no vowels in it and how to read the letters and come up with sentences in context and inserting vowels where they should be so we can really understand the text. And it would be present tense, past tense, or even in future tense. And I hope those demonstrations helped you a little bit. And they say that doesn't mean that we can translate from the Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek as far as we don't know how to do the translation, but it does mean that those things that are translated, we can at least understand. And even though we don't have it today like it was before the 600 A.D. Or about 900 A.D., that they had letters in just together without words. You had to make the words up. We do have the words. And what we need to know now is the same method is good, though, when you come to something you can't understand, is that you look at the context, and you broaden it out, and I'm leading to where we're at to see how we brought it out. You may brought it out to a sentence. You may brought it further to a verse. If it's not understood, you may brought it out further to a chapter. If it's not understood, you might broaden it out to another chapter. If it's not understood, you might brought it out to the book. If it's not understood there, then you have to take all 66 books in time. It starts small and keeps broadening out till you get a full view of what the text is to understand it by as you brought it out in context. And all of that information in its right order systematically will give understanding about something that's hard in the Bible. And so we said that when you start doing those things, there's some gaps you have to fill. We looked at number gap. We looked at chronological gap, which has to do with time gap. We also looked at the cultural gap, the geographical gap is important, where it happened at and what went on at that particular time, the culture that people have also. Well, last week we finished up towards the end of the language gap, and that's what we're dealing with, how to take something that's been translated from Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek into our language and try to understand it like we would if we had the letters, the English letters translated. And, of course, thank God we got it even better than that. We got a Bible that is not just written from right to left, but even if it's written left to right, we have it broken down, not just letters without vowels, consonants and not vowels. We have it broken down not only in words, but in verses, in chapters. Research is much easier with it like that than it would be like it was back in the early first century. And so we're trying our best we started out trying to see how to enlarge our understanding of the Bible by understanding how to actually study it. And here in 1 Thessalonians, I like to read few verses in chapter 1, but down verse 2 down to about verse 10, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, as he prays, without ceasing your work, watch, and labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." He said, the work that God did, it's through Paul at the church at Thessalonica, gave them understanding as the Holy Spirit worked in their heart. And he said, I don't cease to remember you in prayer. I do this, remember, without ceasing your work of faith and how you labor out of love. You didn't seek to get anything out of this. You did it out of love and had patience of hope. That's something we all need in our particular day. And in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's a great, great study. I'm glad God helped me understand that election part many years ago, not in fullness because some things left up to God, but enough that I'm not confused about it. And I believe God helped me put it together systematically to understand who I am and what he's done for me, even before the foundation of the world had been mine, and though it didn't benefit me until the hardest thing in this world is look at the election of God and the sovereign of God and the free will man, because they're two opposite of each other, but the Bible shows us how it works together. Most people get hung up on the free will of man. Others get hung up on the sovereign election of God and can't have a between to see how it works and what a blessing it is when you can understand both of them and see how God works in your life. And he said, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, this is something that you see happening, and this is the thing, we're talking to a brother today. This is the thing that happens. If you get in this book and you start studying and God gives you the opportunity to start giving it, you're going to find that what he's talking about here, this gospel came not in your word only. You'll find that you can't preach and teach this word unless your life is backing up what you preach and teach. Because your life will do more against what you teach than anything else you know of. And so he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but what? But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In other words, when they heard the message that Paul gave and those who were traveling with Paul gave, he said, you saw it not in just words. You didn't just listen to words, but if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that when you look at Thessalonica, it's better than it was over in Athens. And when you get down to Berea, you'll find that the Bereans are better than the Thessalonians because they took the word of God and they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so or not. And they searched it for the purpose of learning, not to build onto their own egotistical beliefs and so forth. And so he said here, the word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul and their life lived such a way that it gave the people who believed in searching the scriptures to believe God's word, and their life gave assurance to them that it was so. And he said, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. This is interesting. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were for your sake. Paul said, I didn't do this because some things he didn't do because he thought it'd be right or wrong. He said, I just didn't do it. Or I did do it for your sake. In other words, he's learning what he taught. Remove any obstacle in the way that you have power to remove that you may win others and teach others to the Lord. And there may be some things somebody, a babe can't understand, but you need to remove the obstacle from in the way, if it's any way possible, so you can reach that person and not let an obstacle keep a person from being saved. Why some child of God be involved with something that a person who was brought up a certain way won't let the Lord deal with their heart because they're watching someone who says they are saved doing something that they were taught was wrong. So he said, if that be the case, I don't care how you feel about it. Get the obstacle out of the way so you win that person. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now watch verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, Paul said, be ye followers of me on the Lord, but we would be telling them, hey, be followers of the Lord. I don't know too many men that would say, well, follow the men first. But Paul said, be ye followers. Notice, as he said, and ye became followers of us as we were of the Lord. That's a tremendous testimony, folks, that if a person can follow an individual and know, even though they can't see the Lord by physical sight, they follow the individual who is serving God and following the Lord, and in so doing, when they follow that person, there is no doubt they're following the Lord. A lot of folks do that. The sad part is this, though. A lot of folks get their own somebody they think following the Lord, and then they deviate. When they do deviate, they don't know enough about scriptures, they deviate with them. I remember when we first came to this town years ago, we was right over on the street. My wife on a Saturday afternoon was knocking on doors. I remember coming across a man. I never forgot him. He was probably in his late 50s, early 60s then. And first thing I said to him, I asked him, he said, sir, I'm a Christian. Not only that, he said, I'm an ordained minister. I said, oh, I just thought, sure. He was an ordained Baptist minister. I said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. You say you're Christian and so forth. And I said, what church is you pastor? He said, I don't pastor another church. And that floored me. I said, but I don't want to intrude. Could you tell me why? He said, I'm tired of being hurt by people. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that a man who's supposed to be a pastor can't get over people hurting him? I'll tell you, if you do anything in teaching this word, you're going to be hurt. Satan will see to that. You're going to have to learn to get over that so that it don't affect your life, because there may be, this one person may have been defeated. I wonder how many people, and I thought in my mind, I wonder how many, I don't know if that fellow lives around here, I ain't seen you in a long time, but I thought in my mind, how many people have followed him all of a sudden now not following God because he's not following God? And it's been in the back of my mind. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that in his life, let it be this. They follow Paul, they're following the Lord because Paul's following the Lord. And by the way, I believe Paul was following the Lord. And he's a good one to follow. And watch, he said, as ye become followers of us, as of the Lord, and have received the word in much affliction. That's another thing. We're told today, babe, if you see the word of God, you're going to be happy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, you're going to all these things. Well, here he said at Thessalonica that they received the Lord in much affliction. I wonder how many of us would receive the Lord if we had affliction because of. Not too many these days, because it's the wrong culture to think about something like that. And yet, that's what Paul said. And he said, with joy of the Holy Ghost. He received the word with much affliction, but there's joy with the Holy Ghost. Now watch verse 70. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Achaia and in Macedonia and Achaia. That you've received an affliction and you examples that people heard of this and saw you. They, even though you were having hard times and affliction, they realized God's word and his power was sufficient. And I put out, and I every time I come here and read this, I wrote this down years ago. This is where I wished our church would be. On the side of my margin of my Bible. So that ye were examples to all that believe. So that we would be examples to all that believe in Johnson County, in Wake County, in the other counties, in the state of North Carolina, who would hear about our method and words that we have here in the life of a Christian, because that's what Paul is saying here. And he said in verse 8, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, wherever we go, we hear about you, and the word of God is so powerful. He said, evidently, there was times he said, we don't even need to speak about it. Just have fellowship with different ones. They heard these people's faith. When Paul heard it, he was in Thessalonica, he was overwhelmed. The fact that less had to be said if we're in his travels. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. What he said, that when we got back to them, they showed us what we did and God did through us to you. In other words, they were extended of his ministry to these people that they were that Paul and them weren't around that much. What an amazing thing, the church of Thessalonica was reaching out. And when they go back to places where the church at Thessalonica had reached, Paul was astonished at the fact that what he had done there, God had done through him there, had reached people, and God was using that to meet these other areas. And then he goes on. He said, sound out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, to God were in spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. He said, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what matter entered in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Even the idols they had, it had many of them, they turned from that, serve the living true in God. Verse 10, he said, and as they serve God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And watch, even Jesus, which delivered in past tense us from the wrath to come. In other words, he went back, and when Christ delivered us, it didn't benefit us to it when we got saved. But he made a way to deliver every individual who's fallen. That includes the human race. But it won't benefit them. Now, where this day here was just a few years. It's been over 2,000 years. And yet, we can say the same thing, that Jesus did that which was able to deliver us, and he delivered us in the past tense back 2,000 years ago. But it don't benefit anybody unless they take advantage of it by faith. And that's what happens when we trust the Lord. Now, watch another thing here. Watch, he said to start with, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Tell me what that is. The rapture. Got to be. Hey, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, this was written in 54 AD. And Jesus Christ was 33 and a half years old. And if you subtract 33 years from 54, how many years do you have? How many years did you have? How many? 22? 21? 23? Well, what I'm saying here, it had been less than 25 years that Jesus came and died and rose again, and they were looking for his return. Now we're here 2,000 years later and still looking for his return. No wonder the unsaved said and mocked said, he ain't coming back. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. But here Paul said, we're waiting for the Son of God. Again, he put it, for his Son, which is the Son of God, he says, come from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Paul was looking for him less than 25 years. In fact, Paul was looking for him every day he met the Lord until he died. And by the way, the early church should have been looking for him from the day he rose from the dead. Because he promised to come back, but he didn't ever tell them when. And he could come back the first century good as good this century or this millennium. Or it may be another 100 years. I don't think it is. I think we see now the scripture enough to understand what's happening. But I'm saying to you, that's the reason there isn't. You think about this thing of death. I've been working on some other messages for the future. And I'm amazed. I got to looking one time in Christ's message. Most of our message today is prepare to meet God. This point of the man wants to die. You know you're going to die. And if you die without Christ, then you're hopeless. And I went and find him where Jesus preached. I don't find one place he said, you better get saved before you die. You better necessary, you know. In other words, he didn't preach that the main reason you can get saved, that you could die today. You know what he preached? You better prepare to meet God because you don't know when he's returning. He preached that you need to be ready day by day to meet him because no one knows when he's going to return. He preached the rapture, the coming of Christ. That's why we should get saved. And yet our day, most of the time, and I included most always preach, boy, hey, I turn it around sometimes and said, if you know, the rapture may not take place today, so you better prepare because you're going to die. But I never find one Jesus told anyone to prepare to meet him because they're going to die. You see, he could come before we die. And that's what I see. I see the Lord telling people he could come back before anyone dies. It may not, hey, we might live another 10 or 15 years, but he might come back tomorrow. And when you die without Christ or miss him in the rapture, you're still lost either way. And that's what he tells us. So now we come back to this thought. We said that thoughts are expressed through words, and words are the building blocks of sentences. So to determine God's thoughts, we need to study his word and how they associate in sentences, because that's how we understand. We talk in phrases. And we said this means knowing the meaning of words and how they're used. That's the reason you can't study the Bible much without doing word study. Because word study will help us understand the context and get us to the answer of what the text is. This means we must have the scriptures in our own language. And isn't it a wonderful thing? We're not some dialogue somewhere or another, a language that don't have the scripture. We have the wonderful word of God preserved in our language. So we can't use the excuse we don't have the word of God. Someone will say, well, God didn't come to me. He won't come to you outside of this word. I believe that, folks. Somebody say, well, hey, I know. Brother Keith was telling me, he met that man the other day, that he went to heaven, sat down with God somewhere or another and talked to him, or Jesus, somebody. And that'd be a wonderful thing, could happen, but I just don't believe that's going to happen, folks. Why? I believe this is God's word. He don't have to do those strange things. You know what? He's given us this so we don't be confused. I dream a lot of things. Some things I love to dream about. Some things I don't like to dream about. I'm amazed sometimes what the filth of the flesh would cause you to dream. I don't love to dream that. You say, I don't, preacher. I just have a clear conscience all the time. I know. I know. I understand that. What I'm saying, though, this flesh is still there, ladies and gentlemen. And here's the whole thing. When you talk about words, I run across a study in it a few weeks ago that our English word goodbye, in the original language, when it was first started, when you said goodbye, goodbye, you know what it meant? It meant God be with you. Goodbye, it meant God be with you. Now, in our day, goodbye is, you know, someone's leaving us. And I think it's a good thing, goodbye, the fact that for now, and what we'll see again sometime, but used to, it said, when you said goodbye, it was a blessing. God be with you, my brother, my sister. Or God be with you, my friend. Or God be with you, family. Things like that, you see. Then we have the writing gap. This is important because even though we'd have language gap, as far as our English language is concerned, there's the way things are written. Difference in style and forms of writing has a lot to help us understand. We never speak in proverbs or in parables in our day. This Bible, you don't find anywhere that it's not speaking, as it speaks truth, speaks in proverbs, and also it speaks in parables. It's parabetic and it's proverbable. In the Old Testament, we have a whole book of proverbs. Parables is something that truth is given, but you can't understand it in that way it's given. And so there is a story. A parable is a story thrown alongside of that truth in story form so that you can grasp it and say, wait a minute, now I see that. Because a parable does with something you and I deal with every day. It could be a field, it could be a corn, it could be many things. And we never use proverbs and parables in our language. We may use metaphors and some things like that once in a while to get something across. But most of our language is straight point. And we have to do word studies and things like that to understand if something's out of context like it is. A lot of scripture is proverbial and parabolic. I'll give you an example in John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus also said, I am the chief shepherd. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you read that, we look at it, that's a door. So he's not talking about something made of wood on hinges that swings when you go through it. Right? Okay. That's the first thing I think of, but he's not that, I know. So I've got to understand what it means for him to be the door. And it takes more in-depth studying. And of course, when he says, hey, Jesus Christ was never a shepherd. He was a carpenter. But he used this, he says, as a shepherd. And that helps us understand a little bit as you study shepherds and sheep and things. It gives you an idea as he throws this alongside of a truth of who he is. And you evaluate the idea or the story front that we're connected to, and then suddenly we get a little idea about what he's talking about. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. All those things. Because he looks after his sheep. The Bible says we're sheep. We're not goats. If you are, you're not part of the family of God. We're not hogs. Pigs. We're sheep. Now, I'll be honest with you. What are you thinking of? It might be clean enough to call a sheep, but I'll tell you one thing. He don't give us much in intellectualism, does he? Sheep are dumb. Beats all I've ever seen. I've never raised sheep. We never did, but I've been around people who do, and they say you have to really look after them. And yet, that's how the Lord tells us. So here I can say, if God says that we're sheep, then let me learn what sheep do. And if I learn what sheep do, then I got to realize I'm not as dumb as a sheep would be, I guess. But evidently, as a man in God's image, I'm dumber than I should be. And I understand that God comes and he loves us. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. You see that shepherd sung that song the other night, 99, one's lost. And read the story years ago how true shepherds who had their sheep, loved their sheep, and wouldn't get missing. And they'd have someone stay with them. If you had 199, that's kind of where that song came from. Had 99, and he'd go looking for that one sheep. Probably won't be worth much. Probably do more times looking for him. He'd go look for that one sheep and look and look and look, and then he'd find it. He didn't get a stick and drive it back to the herd. You know what he did? Put it on his shoulders. Turned it back gently to the herd. I guess you call them herds. Whatever sheep are called in a huddle, whatever they are, he'd take it back tenderly. What? Someone tell me what it was? Flock. That's birds, isn't it? I didn't ever see a sheep fly, but that's amen. See, that's where flock can mean more than one thing, isn't it? Well, look at that, too. That's another thing, studying words, you see. And he came back. Why? Because the shepherd loved his sheep. And by the way, you and I got saved. That's what he did for us. We didn't see it. But he gently brought us back to the fold, gently did those things that need to be done as far as God's child is concerned. Again, it's up to the interpreter to be sure what Jesus meant to those statements. Then there's a spiritual gap, supernatural gap. This is God's way of doing, there is God's ways of doing something, there's man's ways of doing something. And of course, this supernatural gap is the Bible is not a single book with man's thoughts about God. The Bible is God's book with his thoughts about man and God. So I got to be understand this. Somebody said, that just written a bunch of men. I'm glad I know it was not written with just a bunch of men. It was written as the Holy Spirit moved men. And I know that. So, well, you can't prove that. I don't have to prove it. I can read what God said. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It did not originate with man. It originated with God, and man was just the tool to bring us and write it down for us to get it in our particular day. So that settles that for me. And so the Bible is about God and God's thoughts about God and man. So the uniqueness of the Bible is that it's written by God through man as it's inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Good example of that, would you turn with me over to the book of Acts? You remember the Ethiopian? That's the reason God uses us. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 8, Paul was over in Samaria, and they were having a revival there, and God took him out of that wonderful revival and took him down to Gaza Strip, and you get down to verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise, go forth towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem from Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures. This was an important man, high-ranking man. He'd been down to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know why. He'd been a Gentile converted to Jewish religion. He'd gone down there, no doubt, for the Passover or something. In verse 28, he said, he was returning, sitting in the chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. I'm just seeing. Now, the chariot he had, it could be two ways. Could be horse-drawn, but I couldn't. Sometimes I see these things where they have these containers where men, you know, seven, eight men, or maybe six, seven on each side. They carry him. Ever how it was, he was some type of chariot. And he said, he was returning, and he said on it, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. If I read that, I got a big mark by that. Amazing to me, he didn't hesitate one bit. Now, I've felt the inclination and the pressure to talk to someone, and I've done that. And then sometimes I felt and they didn't feel it just right and I didn't do it. But I hope that I'd have this attitude. The Holy Spirit said, go talk to him. And what I like about this, and Philip ran to it. See that next verse? I don't think he hesitated one bit. Well, someone said, well, I don't guess he did. God took him up from over in Samaria and brought him over there. That trip along knew he had something to do. I don't know if it happened just like we think it happens sometimes. The only thing I see that he was there and God got him where he was at. And suddenly he saw this caravan. And somehow God spoke to him and said, go to him. And he did. He ran. And when we see him, he said, he asked him, he said, understand that what thou readest? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Does it seem right to you how fickle we are as human beings? Here, Philip's over in Samaria, doing a great work for God. And there's one man leaving Jerusalem, going by the Gaza Strip, back to Ethiopia. Why couldn't God just go ahead and talk to that one man? Don't you know he could? Why would he upset where Philip's at and get him over to Gaza Strip and then tell him to do it? You know why? Because that's the way God said the gospel is going to be given with the Great Commission. God does not tell us to do something and break his own direction or his own command or his own way. He's letting us know that man will hear the gospel only through those who have been saved. Because we who have been saved, if you're truly saved, have something that no angel knows nothing about. They look into it, Peter said, to try to understand. They cannot grasp what it means for a child to be saved. They know something changes. They know it happens. But they cannot be saved themselves. And those who fail don't need to be saved. And so now he brings Philip to this guy, and Philip comes up and asks him, he said, understand what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, amazing, I guess because Philip was interested in him. He said, how can I know if someone tell me? This is Greek to me. And he said, how can I know if someone tell me? And he said, get up here, come up here and sit with me. I assume the fact that he came like he did and asked what he had, he thought this fella may be something beyond that he needed to help him out. Who knows? Then he said, the place of the scripture which he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, Isaiah 53, like a lamb dumb before his shear, he opened not his mouth. Humiliation and judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken on the earth? He reads all through that. You need answer, and Philip said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip, watch, opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures. Somebody say, you can't prove that's talking about Christ in Isaiah 53. Yes, I can. Why? Because Philip used the same scripture, and you know who he preached from that? Jesus Christ. See, I've got Bible to back up even with Isaiah 53. You say that's Old Testament. Then people say, yes, that's the Old Covenant. But we see in the New Covenant what that meant in prophecy. And Peter took, and Philip took the prophecy in Isaiah 53, and this man was reading, could not understand it, and he preached Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. And he said the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Boy, look what the Holy Spirit did. And as they went on their way, they came in a certain water, and the eunuch said, now I don't understand why you asked to be baptized. Do you? I don't see nothing in there said about baptism. But somehow or another, this eunuch wanted to be baptized. Notice what he said. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now here, Paul didn't say, well, you need to be baptized to be saved. A direct answer. He didn't say, what must I do to be saved? He said, what must I do to be baptized? By the way, the answer is the same. The answer is the same. And here's what he said. How do I know that? Well, when Paul was asked, what should I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. Well, here, when this eunuch asked Philip how to be baptized, he didn't say, how can I be saved? How can I be baptized? Or what keeps us from being baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. What should he mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul told the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopians, if thou believest all thy heart, again, thou mayest. Now watch. I don't see here where Philip asked him about trusting Christ and believing in Christ other than he believed with all his heart. Believe what with all his heart? Well, there's only one person he's talking about, Jesus Christ. And watch what he said. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what Philip did? He said, stop the chariot. That's good Johnson Handle language. Stop the chariot. They both went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Brother Tyson, I'll pick on somebody else tonight, Brother Tyson. If Brother Offer is my pastor, and he's going to baptize me like this guy did, he can't stand up here beside a basin of water and dab my head and baptize me because he's got to go down the water with me. If I use that example, amen? I don't know where they get this thing of dabbing. I can understand maybe they did it for penance and things in the Roman church years ago. But here, Philip had to get off the chair with the man and go down into the water with him. Is that taken out of context for us to say that? Does your Bible say the same thing? If it don't, you got the wrong one. Look at it. It says simply that. He said, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the uniqueness of God's Word. You see, the unbeliever has no spiritual capacity, to understand and appropriate spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that. The unsaved do not welcome scripture truth because it strikes the core of their sinfulness. They don't welcome scripture truth because many times it won't fit their grain of flesh. It always cuts grain to that. The Bible should always be approached with a willingness to obey whatever God says. And when the Bible is clear, why discuss it and try to interpret it? Why discuss interpretation if it's clear? We should just believe what it actually says, you see. And when we believe that, then it will be clear to us. And that which is not clear, then find the system that we can look for our text with the context and understand what's going on. So when the Bible is not clear, interpretation is needed for communication. There's no way that I can communicate this book unless what I'm communicating is clear in my mind. That's when Paul said, study the Word of God. He wrote to Timothy. You study it. Prove yourself as you study it, and the God of the Holy Spirit will help you along it. You know, many first century writers quoted from the Old Testament. I'm amazed. If you start by 35 AD up to our century today, these men, most of these start with, had nothing but the Old Testament, and many things are written to bring the New Testament into light from the Old Testament. And you have Clement of Rome, you have Anitus of Antioch, you have Polycarp of Smyrna, which we see the church in the first two chapters of Revelation. We see Justin Martyr of Samaria. We see Jerome in his day, about 350 AD to 419. We see Augustine by 354 to 430. All of these men quoted from the Old Testament. You get the Middle Ages, 540 to 604 AD. They quoted from the Old Testament. They had New Testament too, but they had many things to understand. The Reformation in the late 14 and early 1500s, Martin Luther and others. The post-Reformation, which came spread of Calvinism and many others, 200 years in the 17th, 18th century. And then we come to our day in the 1900s and in the what was called the 20th and 21st century. When you get to that, in the 1900s and in the 20th century, liberalism started and began to rise up to its highest today. And what they began to do in liberalism is get to the point so intellectually worldwide that many things of biblical were considered just out of date. And so they began to look at such things, the Bible, those who began to preach the doctrine of hell and depravity and the doctrine of sin, and also it offend people. And most people's doctrine offer offends them anyhow. Even the resurrection will offend an unsaved person. And so what happened, because people were offended and refused to listen, we have another movement in our day called liberalism. And by the way, folks, it is as high today as it's ever been. In fact, I assure you that the liberalism of this country and the world is the doctrine of our day. Don't come with the doctrine of hell. Tell all you want to about the goodness of God, if he exists, but don't tell about the wrath of God. And so we come down to our day in the last century called fundamentalism. Sad to say, though, there's other religious groups called the same thing. So a fundamental Bible believer is thrown in the same category as somebody from, you know, the Muslim or whatever. That's not so. We believe in the carnal doctrines of the Bible. That puts us what a fundamentalist is. They believe in the carnal doctrines of their way, but it's not according to what we see in God's Word. Fundamentalism reacted strongly to liberalism, taking a literal approach to the Bible. God's Word has unity. It does not contradict itself. I don't care who says it does. It does not contradict itself. The Bible is interpreted itself a lot. That's one thing I found out. When I read something and I get it here and I enlarge the context and I move it maybe a little further, all of a sudden, sooner or later, I realize that the Bible has said something about that somewhere else, and I've got to keep in mind, no matter what I see, it doesn't contradict itself. And I've got to ask God to help me through the study, word study, culture gap, whatever, put it together to understand the true meaning. Because out of that which seems like contradiction can come the true meaning. And it won't happen overnight either. Progressive revelation in the New Testament simply supersedes some Old Testament doctrine. And I have to do that. I don't have time to get it. Next week we won't have the meeting. But give you an example. There's a lot of folks hung up on circumcision today. And they think because in the Old Testament it still needs to be done. No. Ladies and gentlemen, say again, progressive revelation through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. In the New Testament, this progressive revelation in the New Testament supersedes some Old Testament doctrine. And I can prove that biblically. Because when you talk about circumcision, in Genesis 17:10, every male child had to be circumcised. That was under the Old Testament. And it was done probably for infection reason and certainly as a signal of being a child, a Jewish child. It was a rite. It had to do with us in our day, a spiritual circumcision, I believe, as I see now, that is cutting away the filth of the flesh. And in turn, God uses that in the New Testament. So when I get to the New Testament, I have to go to places like Galatians 5, 2 through 6 and other verses. And I began to see Paul explaining in the New Testament what spiritual circumcision is. That supersedes the old law in the Old Testament. When you look at another law of Moses, the law of the 20 commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai when Moses went up there in Exodus 12, I believe. We know what they are. There was 10 of those. And they're still powerful. They're still God's law. But at the same time, God has proven you can't be saved by keeping the law because nobody keeps it. So what happens in the New Testament? God didn't do away with the law in the sense that it don't have power or effective, but he did away with it to have a relationship with him. For 1,500 plus years after giving the law to Israel, he dealt with Israel and they still disobey God. The law could not help them. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. Boy, I'm glad he did. He fulfilled it. And I proved that scripturally. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 16, Hebrews 7, Matthew 10. I can prove that. Some words carry different meanings depending on how they're used. And I'm going to pick that up next week. But let me give you this thought. Not only do you find this New Testament clearing up Old Testament truth. I've had some people say, wait a minute. You might say that some things in there that God fulfilled. But now, when it comes to the Sabbath, what is the Sabbath? Well, it's a Friday afternoon, about 6 o'clock, the Saturday afternoon, 6 o'clock. When it comes to the Sabbath, he never did say not keep the Sabbath. But he did say that Jesus fulfilled the law. And all of a sudden, I've had some people tell me, you worship God on the wrong day. You need to be worshiping God on Saturday. And I said, no, I'm not under the law. Well, the law still has jurisdiction on you. It may do, but God fulfilled it for me. He paid the sin debt for me. He paid the price for me. And I'll tell you, I can go to the book of Acts and show you those early Christians at the transition period met on the first day of the week. Why? That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day he set forth me free. And it happened to me, 1,950 years later, but it happened. He did it. He delivered it then. But it benefited me when I believed the record. And God saved my soul. And I'll come back to that, but I want to give one other thought. I want to show you how words carry the difference. We got a minute? We don't have a minute, do we? Let me just give you one. You're talking about words, how they make different meanings. You've got to find the context of words. Let's use the word run, R-U-N. We did that in the center of the other night, translating it. There's a lot of ways the word run can be used in our language. I started thinking about it. And every way it's used is different. But it's still spelled R-U-N. Run. Let me give you a few. I went back and looked. And I took this, the word run. It means your feet can run. Rivers run. Noses run. Colors run. Have you ever done something, colors run? Managers run business. Woman's hose has runs in them. You can run a fever. You can run a fever, you can run into trouble, you can run out of money, you can run for office, you can run in something, you can run over something. That's just a few things I came up with one word, run. And every one of those has the same word, but when you read it, has a different meaning. So that's what we have to do in studying the book. We have a word, can't understand, we have to get it in context. Now, when I say that a woman can have a run in her hose, you're not looking at someone running across the road with their feet. You're not looking at a running nose. Why? You understand the phrase with the word run. I better quit now. My Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for this. Bless your people. Lord, they come on Wednesday night, they're tired, and I pray they'll be refreshing. Dear God, just to the fact that someone studied hard and tried their best to feed them, let them come here and not be blessed, not be fed spiritually. Lord, I'm wasting my time if I just come here and not have something to give them. Please, Holy Spirit, in my weak, feeble way, in this Johnston County intellect or words that I speak, I just pray the Holy Spirit will get it across that help me break this down so good and so easy that people can see these wonderful truths. And Lord, if we can, it's going to dissipate a lot of problems in what we believe. And it's going to generate a love for you that we want to do everything we can. And when God said, forsake not the assembly itself together, we realize how important that is if the Word of God's been taught. Bless our people the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.